If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn to the book of Zechariah. Now, remember I told you that Zechariah is located in the Old Testament, of course, and it's you start at Malachi and go one book toward Genesis, and you can find it a lot faster if you're not used to searching some of these what have become known as the minor prophets. Heads up to the sound booth, my dear brother. I don't even know if I'm going to get to where what's on that screen, okay? And now I know that freaks some of you out, like, oh, dear Lord. Now, see, I could get to it at 12:30 or 1 o'clock. Now, isn't it nicer to say I may not get to it? You don't appreciate nothing, do you? I'm cutting up. But I began a few weeks ago a study in the book of Zechariah. Now, I want to review because we've taken a little bit of a pause. You remember Tom was here, and then last week after the tent meeting, I followed up with something different. But I wanted to return to this study, the book of Zechariah. Now, when you read that on the screen, sounds really exciting, doesn't it? Oh boy, I can't wait, Frank. This sounds like a lot of fun. I think the minor prophets, and they're called minor prophets because their message is not nearly as long as some of what has been called the major prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and others. There are 12 of them, and Zechariah is one of them. And so, when I say the minor prophets, we're not minimizing their message. It's a very powerful message, and I think a very relevant message today. So why don't people preach more from Zechariah? I'll confess this. It's my first attempt ever to try to preach through this book. I don't plan to preach every verse, but I've never tackled a book like this before. So I appreciate your prayers. But I think there are reasons why preachers don't do this. The first is the difficulty, misunderstanding. First, the misunderstanding of the minor prophets, because there's nothing minor about their message. But it's difficulty. When you read, it's easy to get discouraged and get bogged down in some of the visions and images and what I believe to be often figurative language. And so it's very difficult to settle on interpretation in some things. And as those that I've read after acknowledge this, some have suggested that the book of Zechariah may be the most difficult book in the Bible to try to interpret, fully interpret it. Some of it not so much. And so I've already planned to skip those real difficulties. And so it's a difficult book. And I think the third thing is people question the relevancy of the book. A study in the book of Zechariah. Does the pastor not know that this is election week? Does he not understand that America is waiting with bated breath to determine who our next commander-in-chief will be? And I come to church this morning, and he puts up on the screen a study in the book of Zechariah. It might amaze you, the relevancy of the book. It just could quite possibly amaze you, as it did myself. And so, the book of Zechariah is not trending in churches today. You know, it's not a book that it doesn't fit the make you feel better kind of a image that churches are trying to project to keep their population. I think people just leave it alone. It's difficult. Is it relevant? Jesus tells us that it's very relevant. Jesus actually quotes from the book of Zechariah. He ties in his ministry with the words that Zechariah spoke. Zechariah reveals to us not when he comes, but Zechariah tells us where he's going to come. I don't know the day or the hour that our Lord's going to return to this earth, but I know where he's coming. He's coming to the same place where he left 2,000 years ago. He left from the Mount of Olives and ascended up while angels said, don't stand here gazing into heaven, get to work, because he will return in the same manner that he left. But Zechariah makes it more clear than that. Zechariah 14 says that he will come and put his foot on the Mount of Olives. When Jesus steps on the earth, he will come to the same place where he left. But he'll come with a whole different attitude. He's coming to make war. He's coming to take vengeance on all of those that know not God nor obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. When he touches that mountain, it's going to split. And when it splits, it's going to create a valley. And the horses' blood, the Bible said the blood will go to the horse's bridle. All of these things Jesus told us about, and Zechariah gives us some details. We don't know exactly when it's going to happen, but we know where it's going to happen. It's going to happen in that land that's almost 7,000 miles away from here, that is smaller than New Jersey. And the whole wide world is focused on today. Some hate Israel. Some are pleading with Israel to stop the war and all of this. And Israel is there standing as Ezekiel said she would in the last days. She's standing there with a great, great army, that bones that came to life and get connected. Now she's there, but now she doesn't have any spiritual life. She has military life, but she has no spiritual life. Now, can these bones live? He said to Ezekiel, Lord, thou knowest. And then he watched them come together, and they stand as a great army, but there's no breath in them. There's no spiritual life. That's later. And so, though they are in still apostasy, they are still a part of God's prophetic timetable. Now, what happens in the book of Zechariah, it opens up telling us this. It's time to let the people, God's chosen people, go back to their beloved homeland and rebuild it. Well, what happened? Well, Nebuchadnezzar, he takes his Babylonian army into Israel and he plummets the place. He burned the temple, stole the holy vessels. He carried the men into captivity. His people married the women, and they put the best and brightest of the children in places to indoctrinate them into their culture and use them for their own advantage. Israel lie desolate. God used the Babylonians to do this because they had sinned against God for many, many years. They had broken many laws, but one in particular, the Sabbath law. And for 490 years, they broke 70 Sabbath laws. Every seventh year, they were supposed to let the land rest. But they had money to make. They had houses to build. They had things to do. So they didn't do it. And so one year, and then you calculated all through that, they broke it 70 times, which comes up to 490 years. Now, the Bible says that because a sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men are set to do evil. That's what we think. That's a pragmatic way of looking at things. Because when we sin or we do wrong, we don't immediately get punished. Some people assume that, hey, maybe I misinterpreted. Maybe there's nothing really wrong with this. And so you can understand, over a period of 490 years, there's no sentence against an evil work executed speedily, and the hearts of the sons of men were set to do evil. But God's keeping a record. And so he allows Nebuchadnezzar to come in and take the city and expand his Babylonian empire. Now, what about Babylon today? Babylon today is modern Iraq. Hilla, Iraq is where Babylon is. Just to show you the relevancy of the book. And so this goes on for 70 years. These people are captive. That's a long time to stay in a place. Most of us may not live till we're 70. For some people, it was the only culture that they had ever known. And so they grow up there. And it's a happening place to live. You could pretty much do whatever you wanted to do. There's money to be made there. There's multiple opportunities for sin. It is life in the fast lane. And now the city that they're from is in ruins, and it would mean giving up their jobs and their careers and their lifestyle and go to this desolate place and work really hard to build that temple and those walls and restore that holy land. And leave all this luxury and enter into that for the main purpose of what? Glorifying God. That would be their motivation. That's where they worshiped. You see, the Israelite believed that the temple was so very important because the temple housed the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God. That's where they worshiped. Nothing was more important to them than Jerusalem. And so, but that was because of the worship. And so now you're saying we're to turn from all of this just so we can go worship? That was not appealing to them. And so a lot of them stayed. They said, thank you, but no thank you. 50,000 people left to go and rebuild the city. 50,000. So that's a lot. I thought you said a small in comparison, because that includes the women and the children and all of this. And so no disrespect to women and children, but not really near enough was what was needed. And so when they get there, here come the Samaritans. You going to build a temple? We want to help you. Whoa, wait a minute. We're not going to. No. You have no part in this. And you know, the Jews and the Samaritans were told in the New Testament they had no dealings. And so this little interaction went on for 14 years. They were not allowed, you know, they couldn't get anything productive done because they were hindered by all of the criticism and the back and forth among the Jews and the Samaritans. And so they're getting nowhere really for 14 years. Well, in time, I got a little bit ahead of myself. Cyrus the Great, he comes into Babylon and he takes over Babylon. And he expands his empire known as the Persian Empire. Now, the Persian Empire, Persia, it was Persia until shortly after World War II. That's how new it is. Today it is Iran. That's the land, that's the place where it was, and that's just a fact. That has nothing to do with theology, that's just a literal fact. They changed the name shortly after World War II to Iran. And so now we've got Iraq, we've got Iran. But Cyrus the Great says to the people, you can go on home and build your place of worship, because he occupied the territory, it was his, but if you want to worship your God, go ahead and do it. And as I said, they let many of them left, and others chose to stay. Zechariah is writing to these people, and he's saying to them, it's hard work. And he writes to encourage them, don't give up. This is important. This is important to God's prophetic timetable. This has got to get done. Now, he had a contemporary. His name was Haggai. Now, Haggai was not as polished as Zechariah. Haggai, just as a friend of mine says, he told him how the cow eats the cabbage. He said, listen, you people live in these fancy houses. Look, what about the house of God? And he only writes, I think, 3 or 4 chapters, but he gets to the point quick. Zechariah takes 14 chapters. And so, but when Zechariah, he's there to encourage, he kind of puts his arm around, or the Lord kind of comes and puts his arm around him and he says, listen, tell the people there are great things yet in the future for Israel. Encourage them to get back home. Well, so you've got the Persian Empire. Well, this exists for a while until Alexander the Great, he conquers Persian. And now you've got a combination of the Babylonian Empire and the Persian Empire, and now the Grecian Empire has become now one of the largest empires in human history, even to this day. They take over. And so there's conquer. And then eventually the Roman Empire replaces the Grecian Empire. And Jesus is born under the jurisdiction, or under the administration, I should say, of the Roman Empire. A man by the name of Octavian Augustus. Now, he was full of ego and power, like most politicians are, okay? There's one good thing about the election that's coming up. Hopefully, we won't have to sit and listen to these people tell us how great they are. I'm so sick of it, really. Regardless of who you plan on voting for, these commercials are nauseating. You know, I'm so great, I'm the best ever. And this over here says, oh, check my record, which we can't find it. You said, I know who you're talking about. I don't care if you know who I'm talking about. So anyway, but ego and power, and that's not new, is what I'm trying to say. That's been going on for many, many years. For example, when Augustine, when he found out that Julian Caesar, there was another. When he found out that after Julian's death, that they named July after him, can you imagine this? He got so jealous and so upset that when he came into power, he had the name Augustine, which was formerly Sextilis, which means the sixth month. He had the month of August named after him. And that's where we get the name August. And here's the thing about it. Originally, August only had 30 days. But when he checked the calendar of July and it had 31 days, he demanded that they get 31 days in August. So not to be, these people are full of ego and power. And so you have July and you have August. These people are very much a part of world history. Where do we get all this from, though? Well, when they took over, or when they captured all of these people from God's people and brought them into Babylon, there was one young man there named Daniel, and he knew God. And Nebuchadnezzar, that wicked man, had this dream, and this dream he kept couldn't interpret it. And I've told this story before, so I'll get right to the point. And so finally he was fixing to kill all the so-called soothsayers, magic men. And Daniel said, tell him don't do that. Tell him, let me pray about it, and I'll find the answer to his dream. And so he goes and he says, listen, you dreamed about this big image. Yeah, that's true. It had a head of gold. It had breastplates of silver. And then it had iron or brass, and then iron mingled with brass. And he went through all of the depictions of the metal. And each he says, now you're right at the top. He says, but one day you're going to lose this. It's all going to be gone. And he goes through this whole thing. And what he's actually doing is describing what exactly happened. That's what happened. The Babylonians controlled the world. And then here comes Persia. And then here comes Greece. And then here comes Rome. And the only one that's going to destroy where we are today, and then he gets down to the 10 toes, which is basically political power and military power, an assortment of many nations, and the only one that's going to destroy that is Jesus Christ himself. When he takes the government on his shoulders and rules all the nations with a rod of iron. Well, I'm trying to answer the question, is this book relevant to today? We've got these nations surrounding and pressuring Israel. How did it happen? Why? Well, the disciples were always wanting to know when he was going to come back and restore the kingdom to Israel. That was a question they asked often. Jesus never told them exactly when. But in Luke 21, he gives us a real understanding of what's taking place. In Luke 21 and verse 24, he'd been talking about the tribulation period. He says, men's hearts are going to fail with fear. It's going to be a terrible situation for the world and all that they're going to be going through. He says, people are going to fall with the edge of the sword. In verse 24, they'll be led away captive into all nations. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. The word trodden actually comes from a word that means they're going to be crushed. They're going to be pressured. They're going to be stomped on. They're going to be mistreated. What are the times of the Gentiles? Well, it started with Babylonians. And then it went to Persia and then Greece and all these other world empires. And what have they all had in common? They want to control Israel. Every single one of them. And Jesus says, this is going to happen. The kingdom's not coming, not the literal kingdom. We're not talking about the kingdom that is within us. But he's not going to return until the times of the Gentiles have been fulfilled. During that time, Israel's going to suffer. The old idiom, from pillar to post. They're going to be moved from pillar to post. They're going to be controlled by this empire and then that empire. They're going to have to flee the city, migrate in different places, buried, as one author said, among the graveyard of the nations. But close to the end, the fig tree is going to start blooming again. And what happens is when it blooms again, Israel is going to start migrating back into their homeland. When I got to Israel, and we got on that little white van after we left Tel Aviv at the airport. And our guide began to talk to us. And he was a Orthodox Jew. He was a brilliant man. I really enjoyed listening to him. And he annoyed some because he wasn't a Christian. And I thought, we should understand that. You know, he has been judicially blinded. And but he has so much knowledge that I was so interested in. But what happened was, is when we moved from Tel Aviv, and it's definitely a long van ride. But when we got close to Jerusalem, and I guess this man had quoted the scripture, God only knows how many times, tears came down the side of his cheeks when he said, lift up your heads, O Jerusalem. And he began to talk about, and he pointed out, he says, okay, they said we're dead. They said we don't have any right to be here. And he showed us this beautiful the businesses and places to homes and places to live and all of the beauty of Tel Aviv. And then, of course, the old city is more ancient and not as modern. But still, he says, does this look like a dead place to y'all? But what he didn't understand is we're sitting there thinking, or I'm thinking, yeah, well, he said he was going to raise it up again. And he did. Zechariah said, God wants you to keep working and get that temple built and restore this city. Why? Because it is a part of God's prophetic timetable. Jesus is going to be born there. The Messiah. He's going to ride into Jerusalem on the donkey. That whole Palm Sunday thing. You got to get it done. This is your burden. This is your place in life. And one day when he comes in the second advent, which I doubt, I don't know how much Zechariah understood about that, he's going to come back there. So when you say we're going to study the book of Zechariah and you understand how some of this is going to unfold, I'm just asking you, have you caught on to the fact that it is relevant? What's going on here is highly relevant and is pretty much picturesque of what's happening in the world. And so in our first study, Zechariah says, listen, learn, and repent. The first thing he has to do is call the people to repentance. He says, look, first of all, you need to know how you got here. You've been in captivity because you disobeyed God. So number one, get your life right with God. That was his message. That's the way he started it. But then some strange things start happening. In our second message, I talked to you about God's comfortable words to the people that were still discouraged when they got there and they saw the mess that they were in. And as I said, this battle with the Samaritans kept delaying the work and they were getting discouraged. And so the angel of the Lord comes to Zechariah and says to Zechariah, I've got some good and comfortable words that I want you to go cry into the ears of the people there. What are those good and comfortable words? Well, I'll show you some visions. And he gives him 8 different visions. And every single time, he tells them, he asks questions. You see, there's a phrase that is found, and I counted, I believe, I'm looking forward to my notes here. I think I counted 12 different times that he says, and an angel talked to me. An angel talked to me, an angel talked to me, an angel talked. An angel is dialoguing, helping Zechariah understand just how all this is going to come to pass. And I don't have it with me, but I was going to give you the verses. But it starts in chapter 1, and there's 12 different times all the way to chapter 6 where he says, an angel was talking to me, an angel was talking to me, an angel, an angel. Telling me exactly what this means. Well, the first thing he says, at night I looked up, and I saw horses. He said, I saw a man on a red horse, and behind him there were other horses. We don't know how many. He said, but some were of different colors. I think it was speckled and white and another color that it fails me. But he says, here they are behind. He didn't tell us that the horses had riders or anything, but he just said, there's this man. He's on a red horse, and he's got these horses behind him. And he says, whoa, what is that? And he said, well, those are special agents. And these special agents have been watching what's been going on all this time. I call them surveyors. Now, see, we're going to build the temple, right? Because he tells them that. He says, that temple will get built. You tell them I said so, and I'll make sure of it. And so he says, here comes people to look out, to examine the land. They've been watching. And Zechariah opens up and he says, okay, I need to know something. How did you let this go on so long? What are these agents doing? He said, they're watching this. They're looking over this whole thing and they're very concerned. They are absolutely waiting for me to give them the signal to stop this. And he says to the Lord, he said, how long are you going to have no mercy on the people of Jerusalem? And the Lord says, well, you know, I was upset with them, but they've taken it too far. Talking about the Babylonians. The kind of pain and suffering that they've inflicted on them is beyond the pale. And I am going to intervene. You tell my people, I will intervene. You know, I thought about this. In the world today, we have sown to the wind and we've reaped the whirlwind. As I said, I can't tell you exactly when Jesus is coming, but I can tell you one thing. According to Revelations, they still got some horses. And he's still surveying the land. And when he gives the signal, the Bible said one angel with his one foot on the land and the other foot on the sea. Now, I don't know if that's most likely that's figurative language, but what he's saying, I'm going to control it all. That's all you have in this world is the land and the sea. And he's going to shout, scream, time shall be no more. And then all of the angel armies in heaven are going to follow Jesus back to this earth. And these nations that have rejected him are going to pay a horrible price. So these horses in Zechariah, he says, those horses are the surveyors. They're watching this. And you let the people know, I see it. Well, what are those horns? He said, then I saw these horns. He said, well, that's the nations that have inflicted this pain. That's the people that have this power. And so he tells them that they're going to be paid for it. I'm trying to pick up the pace here a little bit. And so then you move into chapter number 2, and he says, I saw a man with a measuring rod in his hand. He's over there measuring the city. Okay? You know, when Sonny and I built our house, I didn't know anything about house building or anything, but when Roland Henson was the contractor, and we agreed on a price, and it was a day or two later, I rode by the lot, and he was out there with a transit. You know what a transit is. You know, he's surveying. He's measuring off. Can I interject this? You have to understand that I pretty much let Cinda be in charge of the project. She moved that house around so many different times. She wanted it here, and then, no, she wanted face this way. She kept moving and all this. And so finally, Roland was out there with the transit one day. He said, this is where we're putting it right here, Frank. I said, I'm with you, Roland. And then once the wall started coming up, no, I want it this way, and I want it that way. Well, you got to understand, you got a blueprint now. I kept sending, we got blueprints here. We got to do it like the blueprint said. Yeah, but that's not what I said. Well, this is what it says. She said, would you please go talk to him? And if y'all been married for any length of time, then you learn this simple fact. You just go and talk to him. So I told Roland, I said, no, she wants this. Can we do this and do that and all this kind of stuff? So I show up over there. They didn't hear me one day. And one guy is cussing. He is saying everything you can think of with that blueprint in his hand while he's tearing out different boards. I don't know who did this. And so finally I'm standing down there, and he looks down there. He's up, you know, working around the ceiling there. How you doing? Oh, I'm sorry. I said, it's okay. I understand. I don't talk like that, but if you write those words down, I'll sign them. And I meant it. Yeah, I hear you. So what happens here, and this dude's, you know, he's measuring the land and all this. I want to see what the length of it, the breadth of it. So he wants to put it right. Another angel comes and stops him. It's all found in chapter 2. He said, no. It ain't going to be built by, oh, yeah, maybe this place. But you got to understand, it's not about measuring, because there's going to be a greater population here than this little place can house. I think he's talking about that new Jerusalem as well. There's something bigger and greater than just this plot of land. And so he talks to them about their future. What a fascinating story. And so Zechariah, I'm looking for where I can go here. We don't have it for the screen. Like I told you, we're not going to get to the screen. But go to Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 10 through 13 in your Bibles. And let me read something to you. Now, they say in the world there, fact check me. Please do that. I wish you would. Go back and read these places, and if I have misinterpreted, I'd be happy and speak with you as a gentleman, and we won't fuss or anything, but you can check it out. I did a narrative to give you some, you know, to help with our time. But beginning in verse 10 of chapter 2, verse through verse 13, the Lord is telling Zechariah, this is what you need to be telling the people. Well, I tell you what, I just can't resist God's word. It's all so good. Let's go back to verse 6, okay? Chapter 2. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. Zechariah, oh, we do have it on the screen. He says, look, go tell those people that decided to stay there. They are missing out on something wonderful because all of heaven's behind them. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. He's talking to those that have not gotten right with God yet and come home. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after that, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. They've corrupted you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. That's the most tender part of your eye. And they have hurt the apple of my eye. And he says, now I will shake my hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. This is the angel talking to him. Now, this, of course, is when Babylon is destroyed. This doesn't have anything to do with anything, not future from there. That's just what he's doing now in the destruction of Babylon. You tell them, but tell those people that decided to stay in the world to get out of there. They're wasting their lives. I know that's easier there. I worry about all the people that just left church. They left church. You know, COVID happened and people watch church in their pajamas. And some of you that listen and watch because you're not able, you thrill me every Sunday. I get texts from people that are so kind and they're not able to come. They want to be here. But then you just got lazy people. And then you got people that just decide to leave church and you know, blame it on me. That's fine. I mean, I wonder, are you in church? I mean, where are you serving the Lord now? Where are you using your spiritual gifts? Where are you paying your tithes? Where are you doing? You know what I mean? Since you're so committed, where's all this happening in your life? And if it's going on somewhere, then God bless you. Perfectly fine. But sometimes I run to people, they don't go anywhere. We just can't find any place that's good enough for me as holy as I am. I'm serious. So we just get a few people to sit in our living room and we read the Bible together because we're about the only holy ones around here. And all you others out there, all these terrible churches. Anyway. And so he says, tell those people, they better come home because God's got a great work. Now, let's pick it up the reading. Where'd we leave off? Next verse. Yeah, here we go. Now he says, you people ought to be the happiest people in town. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the holy land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. You know, we have a phrase, wake up a sleeping giant. Well, Jesus has never been sleeping, but buddy, when this is over, the times of the Gentiles is over, and he rises up to... One friend of mine preached a sermon years ago, Jesus is coming, and boy, is he mad. I mean, when he is going to set right everything that's wrong. And he is. And now, and I got my good brother there. He could tell you this is true. We come now to the verse I wanted to talk to you about, chapter 3. Now, aren't you glad I said we probably won't get there? Because I'm going to stop. But if you miss next week, I realize, you know, it's been, I guess, a lot of history here. But, I got a confession to make. This passage is what drew me to this book. I was just going to preach from Zechariah chapter 3. But when you do a lot of contextual study and you have to go back here and say, well, I don't want to miss that. And I landed in chapter 1 and verse 1. But oh, what a beautiful message here. It goes all the way down. My verses next week will be through verse 1 through verse 7, or I think. I'm not even going to tell you how it's going to come out, but I hope you'll join us next week. So, we're studying the book of Zechariah. We don't have any clowns, and we're not swallowing goldfish, giving away a lot of candy. We're studying God's Word, and you are welcome to come join us, and let's learn the Word of the Lord together. I said swallowing goldfish because he became such a wonderful mentor to me. He told me later, he said, Frank, I did some dumb things I wouldn't do again. But they had bus ministry in those days. And they could get the kids to ride the bus if the bus captain would swallow live goldfish. And so the bus drivers would get on there, okay, well, I'm going to swallow a goldfish. And they go, okay, Mama, can I ride the bus? And they packed those buses. And then he swallowed a goldfish. Take him to church. Hey, I don't question his motive. And then we were giving away hot dogs. So kids, we're going to have a hot dog day and come and eat the hot dogs. And so we filled the buses up with hot dogs. He said, but sure as the world, somebody down the street stole them with hamburgers. True story. He said, I'll never do this stuff again. I understand. I've had ideas that didn't pan out. But one thing is true. The word of the Lord endures to every generation. We just need people that have ears to hear it. Come join me again. All right, let's pray. We're not going to, Keith, we're going to sing a benediction. You know what that is? That's just a handshake and get out of here kind of a song. Yeah, just shake hands, get up and leave. Well, get up, shake hands, then leave. Now, sometimes you just got to spell it out for the people. I love you, church, and I love God's Word. Thank you for coming. It is an honor to share it with you. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the wonderful Word of God. I'm always amazed of how it's always right for whatever's wrong in the world and even wrong in my life. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And when you told Daniel to tell Nebuchadnezzar that this is how world history would play out, and it did. You're the same God. You told your disciples how world history would end. And I know, Lord, I confess that I don't understand every detail. But I believe every word you said. What I can't understand, Lord, I trust with you. But surely, Lord, we're living in a day and living in a time
where we need to make sure we're coming home to God, that our lamps are trimmed and burning, and we're living for you. Because, Lord, to many, it'll be like a thief in the night. They'll be wise and foolish virgins. There'll be sheep and goats, wheat and tares right beside each other. Oh, Father, speak to hearts, I pray, humbly in Jesus' name, amen.